me say a word. First of all, we have a group of students with us from the AIM program that have been here this week, and if you haven't had the opportunity to meet them, they're right over here to my right, or at least I see a couple of them over here, and we're glad to have had them this week and hope that their time here was as profitable for them as it was for us, their being here. They will soon be leaving as a team to go to Italy, and they probably have a few little odds and ends that they lack yet that you might be able to help them with if you'd like to talk to them some. I'm sure they would be happy for you to do that. Also, it didn't make the announcement sheet, but and we don't make a practice of doing this particularly, but Jill's mother had an infection in her eye this week. It was a staph infection, and they were treating it for external staph. As it turns out, it was internal in her eye, and she lost her eyesight in one of her eyes this week. And it's really highly, highly contagious. In fact, I think they had to contact the Center for Disease Control, and so it's been really a pretty frightening time for her as well as the family. Being there and having to put medication in her eye, I think, every 30 minutes. So making sure that infection didn't spread to her other eye. So let's keep Jill and Sam and that family in our prayers. I made a statement in last week's lesson in the introduction about how fascinated I am by little short, terse statements like, love covers a multitude of sins. Those little short statements just really capture my attention. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We looked at that last week. These little statements are, they're there for us to ruminate on. If you're a country boy or a country girl, you know what ruminating means. It's what a cow does when they chew it some more. And they just graze during the day, and then whenever there's some peace and solitude, then they just either stand off to the side or they lay down and they just chew what they have ingested during the day. And the Lord intends for us to do that with scriptures. And we don't spend enough time. The Bible calls it meditating. That's probably a better word than ruminating, but the Lord intends for us to meditate on His Word. David talked about how he loved to meditate on God's Word day and night. These little statements are life-changing statements if you'll let them soak in over long periods of time. And that's one of the neat things that you can, at your leisure, you can just call these little short statements back up. If you're like me, they're, you know, if you try to memorize long passages of Scripture, then you forget them. But these little short ones, they stick with you. And then anytime, anywhere you are, you can call that up and you can think about it. What the Lord mean? How do I apply this to my life? And let me tell you, there are lots of benefits of doing that, of laying God's Word up on our hearts. But one of the things that it does, in case you don't know it, it takes pressure off of your life. These little statements, when you learn to apply them to your life, they take a lot of pressure off of you. And the Lord will say to His disciples on numerous occasions, don't be afraid, fear not, don't worry. The Lord intends for us to live our life with a lot of confidence. And without all of this pressure that we put on ourselves or we allow to be put on us. And I want us this morning to consider another one of these little short punchline statements. And it's going to come from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the scripture that Bryce read a few moments ago in our hearing. I'm pretty heavy on teaching about each person should accept personal responsibility for our own lives and our own actions. And I know that some of you are also. It's a biblical concept of accountability. Romans 14:12 says each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 2:6 says, speaking of God's righteous judgment, says God will give to each person according to what he has done. And so we have accountability in our lives. And if we make a practice in our life of blaming others for our mistakes, our sins, our failures, our problems, our shortcomings, then one thing that's going to happen is we're doomed to repeat them and we'll never overcome them. And they'll always be there in our life, and we just keep excusing them or blaming someone else, accepting responsibility for our actions and the consequences that come from it is an essential thing for our own personal growth. Some of us never get past that. We just keep blaming our wives or blaming our husbands or blaming our boss or blaming our parents or blaming somebody for all the things that I do in my life that are not right. And when you do that, you'll never get past it. You're doomed to have that for the rest of your life. Let me ask you a question in preparation for this little short statement here. You remember in John chapter 6, it was a story of Jesus, and lots of folks had assembled around him, and they were getting hungry, and it was time to eat. They didn't have any food. They were a long ways from a Walmart, and they couldn't buy any food anywhere, and they had started looking around to see if there was any food. And Andrew, Peter's brother, came up with this little guy here that had a little sack lunch with him. You remember? He had just a couple of fish and five little small loaves of bread. And really a neat story comes from that. And you know what's going to happen. The Lord's going to take those and divide them up. And by the way, the little boy will end up probably with more than two and five. He'll probably end up with all he can carry home with him. But when you get through with that story and you think back, you ruminate on it some, here's a question I want you to ask yourself. Was that young boy responsible for feeding the 5,000? And you can say yes or you can say no. And I won't argue with either way you want to say it. But it's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Some people will say, no, he wasn't, obviously. Others will say, well, yes, he was. Let me ask you another question. I want to flip the coin over. Just hold that thought. Was this young boy responsible for feeding those 5,000 adults? Was Noah responsible for the failure of the people of his day to heed the message that he preached? Was it his fault that people didn't listen? There's a sense in which the Bible teaches that we are not responsible for the result of our own actions. Now, I just got through saying I'm pretty big on people being responsible for our own actions, didn't we? But there's a sense in which the Bible says we're not responsible for the result of our actions. Namely, when God is acting through us, or we are living by faith, then we're not responsible for the result. God is. Now I want, you know, I'm going to try to develop this idea a little bit, but I want you to stop and think to yourself a little bit how much pressure that would take off of your life if that's true. Now there are some people that don't want that pressure taken off because we want the credit for every good thing. And we work real hard to make sure that people know that we did that when we did it. But if that's not your thing, if you don't have to have that, then think about how much pressure that would take off of your life. These aimers that are going to Italy, they don't know what's going to happen in their life. They don't know what situation they're going to find when they get there. They don't know what the result of 2 years of work is going to be in their life. But what if they could go with the understanding that that's not their responsibility to produce the results? That's God's responsibility. They've got a responsibility somewhat short of that. They don't have to produce certain results. And if they feel like they do, it's pressure that they're putting on themselves or they're allowing someone else to put on them. What are they to do as they go? One thing. They're to be faithful. That's what they're to be. And then whatever happens from that, that's God's business. He's the Lord of harvest. He's the one who takes care either positively or negatively of what happens there. When you're walking by faith and you give God the credit for our successes, then he'll take responsibility for the failures, quote. And I put quotes around failures because we really are not qualified, to be real honest with you, to determine what's a success and what's a failure. We think we are, but we're not. But if you go back in your Bible, you'll find that there were numbers of times when somebody thought they had failed, but they didn't fail. You see, God wants his word preached all the way around the world, regardless of how people respond. That's not your business. That's somebody else's business. It's your business and my business to preach the gospel all the way around the world. Have you ever noticed how many of us want credit for our successes? Back a few years ago, I thought I was smart enough to do a little stock trading. And I traded long enough. It took me a little longer than it should have to find out that I wasn't smart enough to trade stock. And I made a few good trades, just like everybody else did. There was a period in the stock market when you could hardly go wrong. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you were going to make some money. And I was in that period of time. Now, I wasn't operating with a profound amount of money or anything, but I had a little pattern going, and it was working for me. And then I bought into this pattern one time too many. And so today I'm holding some stock that I bought for $37 and some odd cents, and it's worth $1.32 as of yesterday. And I'm still holding it. You know, there's no way it's ever coming back, but I'm still holding it. I've noticed in my life that there are at least two groups of people that never made a mistake. The stock traders, everybody that I ever talked to that was, you know, considered themselves to be a stock trader, they never told you about the times they missed. They always told you about the times they hit. And that's all you ever heard. And then there's another group that I've met up with, and that is West Texas ranchers. They never made a mistake. Now, I don't know how much contact you've had with them, but they're a little different breed than most. And a whole lot like stock traders, nobody laughed at that. I thought it was kind of funny myself, but even if it's true, I may be in trouble here in Texas. But have you ever seriously thought about Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That's quite a statement to make. How many of us brag about our weaknesses? How do we handle weaknesses normally? Well, number one, most of us try to hide them, right? We don't want anybody to see them. And we go to great lengths to hide our weaknesses. Or if the occasion calls for it, and there are a few occasions that call for it, we'll parade it out. You know when we'll bring out our weaknesses? Whenever somebody's asking us to do something we don't want to do. Then we'll start talking about why we can't do that. And we'll parade our weaknesses out because they serve our selfish purpose at that point, don't they? That's what we normally do with our weaknesses. When is it that you perceive yourself to be strong in your life? When you're in control of the situation? When everything's going the way that you planned it and the way you organized it and the way that you designed it? When people are serving you? Whenever people are responding to you like you feel like you deserve to be responded to and giving you the respect? When you have all the resources to finish the job at hand, whenever you've just completed the task and everybody's coming up to you and patting you on the back and telling you how wonderful a job you did, is that when we feel like that we're strong? The Apostle Paul considered himself his strongest when he was the least in control. Now, I didn't have the privilege of knowing the Apostle Paul personally, but I've read about him just like you have, and particularly in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the most personal writings of Paul that you'll ever read. If you really want to get into Paul's heart, read 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians there, he says whenever he's in least control, that's when he's the strongest. Now, he didn't arrive at that conclusion overnight. He wasn't 20 years old. He didn't know that when he was 20 years old. It took some time and some experience with God for him to know that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Now, I'm going to conclude either this man is a sicko or he knows something that I didn't know. And he knows something that I need to know in my life. He admits here in this context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, that this wasn't always his attitude. In fact, Paul evidently had a tendency to be conceited. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And evidently because of this tendency that he had to be conceited, God sent him a problem and said, deal with it. Live with it. He didn't like it. In verse 8, he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And then verse 9, God said, no. And let me tell you why. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's the punchline, folks. My power is made perfect in weakness. You believe that? It's pretty easy to see that in somebody else's life. But it's not very easy for me to see that in my life. Because I don't like parading my weaknesses out in front of people. I don't like people knowing the things that I struggle with in my life. I'd rather pull those things in pretty close to the vest and you not know about those things. But if I do, I'm robbing myself, and I'm robbing God, and I'm robbing you. In verse 9, the last part of verse 9 and 10, Paul now, because of God working in his life, and teaching him, he now has a completely new attitude about his weaknesses in his life. Look at it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Right. You believe that? You know what this is all about? This is about some really practical things in our lives. It's about winning and losing and what your attitude is about it. And what winning looks like and what losing looks like. Sometimes we don't even know. It's about this thing that's inside all of us of wanting to look good to everybody. Don't we all? Don't we want to look good to everybody else? And we go to great lengths so that we'll look good. It's about when he was truly strong and when he was truly weak. And the world's got it wrong. It's about what effectiveness is. And how it's judged and who judges it. It's about how to handle success in life. And it's about how to handle failure in life. This little line, this little short line, it addresses all of these things. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, we learn to see value in weaknesses, and that is an incredibly empowering thing in our life. It really opens your life up. It gives you a whole life, not just part of a life, because you see, we only want to live our life in our strengths. And we keep pushing those weaknesses somewhere, hiding them, and acting like they didn't exist, and so we only live part of a life. There's part of our life that we're embarrassed about, or we're ashamed about, or we won't let it see the light of day. But what if we were to learn that that may be our most valuable assets? That it was in those weaknesses that God really, really accomplished what He wants to in our lives. If we'll handle those weaknesses the right way. Would that not change the way you view life? Would that not change the way that you live your life and understand life? When you understand that God can accomplish more through your weaknesses than He can through your strengths, is that going to change your outlook on life? Would you consider it a weakness to be afraid? Well, it's not, certainly not something to brag about, right? Let me ask you this question. Young man got up here a few moments ago and read a scripture in front of you. You know, it wasn't obvious, but I just know young men, and I know this situation well enough to know that he was afraid. The fact that he got up here in spite of that fear, did that do something for you? That's right. And the church said, amen, didn't it? It did something for you. You see, most people would consider that a weakness. But because he was willing to make himself vulnerable in that weakness, I'm a better person today. I'm an encouraged person to see a young man who will get up and do that. Aren't you? And I'm proud of him, and I'm happy for myself. Of all the spokesmen that were available for the Hebrew nation, why in the world do you suppose God chose somebody with a speech impediment? You remember, don't you? Moses said, I don't speak well. He probably said, I don't speak well. I don't know what the problem was, if it was stuttering, maybe. I don't know what it was. Why do you suppose that he chose Galilean fishermen to be the spokesman to a sophisticated, enlightened Greek world? Because God's power is shown in weakness more than it is in our strengths. And God has always done that. Look back. I mean, as you ruminate about this week, think of some more illustrations about it and become persuaded of this. And I mean, I look at my own life. And it's really more amazing than you know, because you've only known me as an old man. But if you knew me as a kid, you would be a little amazed that I'm standing here preaching. Because when I took an aptitude test when I was in high school, my aptitude turned out that I was supposed to be a truck driver. I've wondered sometimes if I wouldn't have been. No, I'm really kidding about that. God, it's empowering. And it's encouraging to realize that God's not looking for the best and the brightest, the winners, the natural leaders, the most popular, the most beautiful. Now, He can use them. And He will use them if they will learn to not trust in those things in their life. You see, that's why it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven, because riches tend to cause you to trust in them. So does being good looking and strong and the quickest and the brightest and the smartest and all those things. They tend to cause you to trust in those things. That's why it's hard to be the quickest and the brightest and the richest and the fairest in the land and so forth and go to heaven, because we tend to put our trust in those things. But He's not looking for people who trust in their strengths. He's looking for people who'll trust Him. And it's easier to trust Him when we've got more weaknesses than we do strengths, and we're willing to admit it. And the fact that God could take a weak person and accomplish, and you just fill in any blank you want to here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, you just fill them in. He could take a person like that and accomplish what He did with it is nothing short of astonishing. And it's encouraging and it's empowering. It's also liberating to see value in weakness. You know why? Because you don't have to feel like you're in control. I mean, if you think you're in control of your life, you're just living an illusion anyway. You could die this moment, right here, before we leave. I could too, before we dismiss. You could keel over dead. How in control are you? You're not. And if you tell yourself you are and you feel like you have to be, then you're going to be living just part of a life. You don't have to be loaded with talent for God to use you in a powerful way. You don't have to be without problems for God to use you. You don't have to be a talented speaker. You don't have to have a beautiful voice. You don't have to have the sharpest mind. You don't have to have money. You just have to not hide your weaknesses. James will say, confess your faults to one another. There's something empowering about that. That if I don't have to hide those things from you, but God can use those weaknesses, incredibly liberating. You remember that God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and the despicable things of this world to confound the strong, wise, and mighty things of this world. Does that sound like God uses weaknesses? He does, doesn't he? And that's where he's shown when it's all over. It becomes obvious that Ken Stegall wasn't smart enough to do that. He wasn't powerful enough to do that. God must have done that. And that's what God wants in our lives. And that's what we want, don't we? Don't we want people to praise God whenever there's something that happens that we do as a congregation or as individuals? When we operate out of our own strengths and talents, we look good. When we operate out of our weaknesses, God looks good, doesn't he? My power is made perfect in weakness. Let God use your weaknesses. That's my punchline for the lesson. Let God use your weaknesses. Don't hide them. Don't keep them from him. Don't feel like you have to protect those things. Don't feel like you always have to look good in your own power. Let God look good by turning your weaknesses over to him and let him use those and turn those into whatever it is that he wants to accomplish in your life. And when I learn and when you learn to let God use our strengths, not only our strengths, but our weaknesses, it empowers us and it sets us free to live life the way the Lord wants us to. It is incredibly empowering and incredibly liberating. And we'll be able for the first time in our lives to truly say, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I don't know what's holding you back in your Christian walk. I don't know what your strengths and your weaknesses are. But I know this. You can let them go. You can turn them over to God. There's this little question that's asked when Andrew brings this little guy with his sack lunch. And he says, well, Lord, they got all these 5,000 people here and you got this little sack lunch. You got 2 fish and 5 loaves. And then he says, but how far will they go among so many? I love that line. How far will they go among so many? You know what the answer is? Not very far. Until you turn it over to the Lord. And they'll go just as far as the Lord wants it to go. Isn't that incredible God that we serve? That we don't have to be the quickest and brightest and best and smartest. God shines more through our weaknesses than he does our strengths. And you say, well, you know, I don't even know how to start in turning my weaknesses over to him. Well, let me tell you where to start. You start the same place I start, and you start the same place everybody else does. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. He really is who he claims to be. And he really offers, can deliver what he says he can deliver. You have lots of problems in your life, just like I have lots of problems in my life. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And he'll give us a brand new start in life. And so if we're willing to repent and stand before people and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be immersed in water of all things. Be immersed in water. In Romans chapter 6, he says we'll be conjoined with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and we'll rise to walk in a new life. A brand new person with a brand new start, and God will take responsibility for your life. And I don't know what's keeping you from being a Christian if you're not a Christian. But whatever it is, don't let it keep you today from becoming a Christian. And if, as a Christian, you've not been walking with the Lord, you've been trying to operate in your own power and your own strength, you've been trying to hide all those weaknesses, then it's time for us to open our lives up to God and to one another and to ourselves by confessing our sin. Let's stand and sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus.